This morning we continue the series of message on the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we enter into chapter 7, Troubled Waters, because in the first six chapters of the book are all historical accounts and biographies of Daniel and his friends. But starting from chapter 7 today, it is a chapter that brings us back into Daniel's dreams and visions about some of the prophecies that God has given him. From chapter 7 to the end of the book, chapter 12, is all about the prophecies, the vision, the dream that Daniel dreamt of. Chapter 7 gives us an introduction of all these dreams and visions, like a grand opening, an introduction. And starting from chapter 8 on is detailed explanation of all the contents of his vision. Now I want to bring you back and recap a little bit, because this is very crucial for us to understand chapter 7. I have a PowerPoint slide to show you there's a beautiful chiasm in the first seven chapters of the book of Daniel, which I'm going to show you. Remember, chapter 1 is the introduction that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were captured and moved to the city of Babylon to be educated in the palace of the Babylon Empire to train to be wise men. They were swept by the historical torrent that the country was crushed and conquered and destroyed. Nothing they could do about it. They could only march along with all the captives to this new city. But in their experience that they found favor in the supervisor's eye, their vegetarian diet proved to be much more effective than those young men who took the king's diet, and therefore effectively set them aside and apart from all these people. And God is saying that even though my people, Israel, you sin and cause the judgment coming from me, that's why your kingdom has been crushed and destroyed. But even in judgment, I will remember you. I will not forget you. Start from chapter 2 on, you can go to the next slide. Start from chapter 2 on, a series of historical accounts that you'll be able to see. Like chapter 2 is a stature that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of. In that stature representing four kingdoms, four earthly kingdoms. And we move down to chapter 3, you see that King Nebuchadnezzar, in response to that dream, he built himself a golden stature and demanded all the subjects to worship that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that, and therefore worship idol or die. And in chapter 4, you see that God judges the proud, which is Nebuchadnezzar, that he was so proud of his achievement, his accomplishment. So one day he was walking on the palace. Regardless, God gave him a dream to warn him that you are like a tree. That tree will be chopped down, and what is left is a stump that will be chained by the chains. And then you will turn into like a beast, like an animal, like a wild animal. Your hair will grow long. Your fingernail will grow like a claw of a bird, and then you will lose your sanity until you recognize that this God that Daniel is worshipped is the God of the universe. He gives kingdom to whoever he pleases. So God will judge the proud in Nebuchadnezzar's life. In chapter 5 is a parallel to chapter 4. Another king, a successor of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. He also was a prime man, and he used the vessel that his forefather captured from the temple of God and used it in his party while his kingdom was sieged by the Persians. God judged the pride, handwriting on the wall. While he was clinging to his past glory, his achievement, he thought those things would save him and his kingdom. Yet God's judgment came that night, and he was overthrown. He was killed. So 4 and 5, God judges the proud. And then come down to chapter 6, that you remember that last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about worship idol or die again. This time, instead of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the aging Daniel who is facing the demand to worship. Not to pray to his God, but he stick with his faith. And therefore, these advisors, these high officials in the new kingdom, frame him. And then the king has to put him in the lion's den. Worship idol or die. So you see there's a structure. And then come to today, chapter 7. Chapter 7, again, Daniel recorded back before chapter 6. In the beginning, in chapter 7, you see that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of this dream. And this dream is about from a sea arise four beasts representing four earthly kingdoms. You see that this is a perfect chiasm structure, a perfect concentric structure. So therefore, in order for us to understand chapter 7, particularly the details and or the meaning of the dream, we have to go back to chapter 2 because they are parallel to each other. Now, if you remember chapter 2, that King Nebuchadnezzar lost sleep because he had repeatedly dreaming the same dream. What is that dream? In that dream, he dreamt of a stature. The head is made of gold, the chest silver, the body bronze, the thigh iron, and the legs and the feet are iron and clay mixtures of different kinds of material representing different kingdoms. And then in the end of that dream, there was a piece of rock, not coming from human hand, thrown at the statue at the feet, and this caused the statue to topple. When the statue toppled, it broke into pieces and been blown away by wind like chaff. That piece of rock representing God's kingdom that will grow into a mountain and eventually it will fill up the whole earth. Now, traditionally, in the church history, the explanation of that statue, the golden head is very clear. Everybody agrees. Is King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. And then the silver chest is the kingdoms to come, which is Middle Persian kingdom. And then the bronze body is representing the kingdom of Greece. And then the iron part, because it's so strong, it represents the Roman Empire. So traditionally, in church history, you will see that most commentators will take this. And today, I suggest that we take this same interpretation. When you read different commentaries, you will encounter slightly different. Basically, three kinds. The first kind is what I just described. The second kind is slightly different, but separating Mede and Persian into two different parts. And then the last part will be the kingdom of Greece. Not Roman Empire yet. And then the third kind is looking at all these things, they will say, let's not get bogged down and bothered by all these details. We don't have to go and try to find in history to match each empire and kingdom of what the dream was talking about. The big picture, the big idea is after all these succession of earthly kingdoms, God's kingdom will rule. God's kingdom will rule forever and evermore. Now today, let's go to our text, chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Chapter 7, I'm going to read just a small portion of that, which is the center of the message for today. It's chapter 7, verse 9 to 14. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. If you find your text, would you please rise as I read God's word to you. Chapter 7, verse 9 to 14. Verse 9, this is what recorded in God's word. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast has been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of God. Please be seated. In Daniel's vision, back to the reign of Belshazzar, the successor of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamt a vision. In this vision, there were four beasts. In the beginning part of chapter 7, it described, what are these four beasts? Now, these four beasts come from the Great Sea. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven chewing up the Great Sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. In that vision actually reminds the reader of the first chapter of Genesis. When God's spirit hover over the water, it's like a picture that God's power is lording over chaos and unknown and darkness, and maybe even alluding to evil. Because the Great Sea in the Jewish mind, the Great Sea always represents a threat, a spiritual threat, a place filled with danger, a place where evil resides. So these four beasts, later on we know that they represent four earthly kingdoms. Behind them was the power of evil that's driving their energy and driving the course of history. The vision, four winds of heaven chewing up the Great Sea, four great beasts, each different from each other, came out of the sea. So we have to understand that, yes, we live in this world, but behind this world, there was an evil power that is at work. That is why in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul warns us that we live actually every day, you and I, we are in spiritual warfare. Because the devil is using the culture, the trend of this society to advance his agenda. All these things, all these values against our faith is root from the evil one. Now, out of this great sea, four beasts arise. What does the first one look like? In the text, chapter 7, verse 4 said, the first was like a lion, and it has the wings of an eagle. I watched until these wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. It was like a lion with wings. This is the symbol of Babylon. If you remember your social study textbooks, or you read some of the history accounts of the ancient Middle East, maybe you still remember some of those ceramic tile that is like a piece of wall on the side of the city, that they look turquoise blue. On that is lions that line up. This is actually the highway leading to the city of Babylon in King Nebuchadnezzar's time. That is all sculpture with these lions with wings around it. It's a great symbol of the Empire of Babylon. But here, that is a very special verb at the end of verse 4. It stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. The heart of a man was given to it. Yes, it has great power, and the heart of man was given to it. If we go back to that chapter 4, remember that King Nebuchadnezzar was so proudful of himself, and God judged him, and he lost his mind. He became insane. As soon as he recognized God again, sanity returned to him. A human heart returned to him. That was the lesson that he learned. And also that lesson that he learned, even though he was the most powerful person on earth at that time, it was a lesson that given by a higher authority. That is why it was given to it. The second beast, verse 5, and there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it has 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Look like a bear. Now, this lion, bear, and later on you will see that other different kinds of beasts and animals, they are ancient symbols, ancient symbolism that represent power, authority, political forces. So Daniel is, in his vision, is using all these symbols to representing all these powers. But this bear, the peculiar thing is he has 3 ribs in his mouth. And he was told to eat his fill of flesh. In the book of Jeremiah, it described that person. The Persian Empire has 3 enemies that were crushed by them. So the bear probably represent the Middle Persian Empire. But also, pay attention to the end of that verse, verse 5. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. He was told, just like the lion with wings was given a human heart. He was told. And we go down to verse 6. And after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. A leopard. A leopard representing speed, velocity, sweeping through the land so quick, running so fast. It brings us to think of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, before he was 33 years old, he conquered most of the known Middle Eastern, even all the way to India, all this world. And his military campaign was so fast. History told us that once when he approached India, there was a mountain kingdom, a kingdom that their capital was on a fortified mountain. And it's so high. When Alexander the Great gathered his troops around, he sent forth a messenger and told the king, surrender or be destroyed. And the king heard, upon hearing that, and look at, my kingdom, my city is on top of the mountain. How can you come up and conquer me? It's so fortified. He laughed. And he expelled that messenger. Alexander the Great used that humility to charge up his troop. That his troop overnight found an entrance from the back of the mountain, a higher place, to conquer that. When they conquered that city, they destroyed and killed everybody. And this king, before he died, he made a comment. Alexander's troop really had wings, as speedy as a leopard. As speedy as a leopard. But at the end of that verse, again, a peculiar description. And it was given authority to rule. And it was given authority to rule. And then the fourth one. After that, in my vision at night, I look, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and he had 10 horns. Now this one, really puzzled Daniel. And that's why in this chapter, after this description, after Daniel see the Ancient of the Day who came like in a courtroom setting, and then a person looks like a son of man come approach the Ancient of the Day. After that, he continued in verse 16, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the vision that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all these. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. Because in this fourth beast, is described as, how did he describe that? He described as with a horn. Powerful, terrifying, frightening, iron teeth. A beast with iron teeth looks like what? Robo beast. It's like half animal, half machine. It's so powerful. But continue to, in his vision, the horns, it crushed and devoured its victim and trembled underfoot whatever he left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it has 10 horns. It has 10 horns. Now, some commentators saying that this is the picture of the Antichrist that has yet to come. Other commentators referring this, probably alluding to the Roman Empire or someone that rise up pre-Roman Empire. You will see that people were alluding to a very famous king. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. I don't know whether you remember that name in your history or social studies. Antiochus Epiphanes is a pre-Roman empire rise to power. And he's the one who was responsible for every year, December 25th, the Jewish people, they don't celebrate Christmas. What do they celebrate? They celebrate Hanukkah. The word Hanukkah in Hebrew means dedication. It was an historical, memorable celebration for the Jews before Jesus' time, that they celebrate the rededication of the temple. Why did they celebrate that? Because of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was so evil that when he conquered the promised land, he demanded all the Jews, you stop all your religious activities. No more sacrifice in the temple. You do not circumcise your child. If you do so, I will kill that baby and I will hang the baby on the mother's neck and parade the mother until up in the city and bring her to the city wall and push her and the baby's corpse down the city wall. He did that. And he killed 80,000 Jews in his reign when he conquered Jerusalem. He not only killed all these people, but he defiled the temple. First, he set up Olympic arena around the temple. You have to understand, in Greek culture, when they practice, when these young boys practice for the Olympic game, they were practice in nude. Can you imagine the Jew one day worshipping, surrounding the temple, seeing all these things going on? He deliberately used that to intimidate the Jew, to eradicate the Jewish religion. And later on, he entered into the temple, into the place of holy and the holy of holy, and he erect an altar for Zeus. And he slaughtered a pig as sacrifice to Zeus. That is the way that he defiled the Jewish religion. That is the way that he tried to eradicate the Jewish influence. That is the way he tried to intimidate God's people. And therefore, it provoked rebellions among the Jews. And this king was not destroyed by the rebellion forces, but he himself contracted a bowel disease that the that the secular historian recorded that it was so awful, it was so disgraceful that they could not find the proper adjective to describe the kind of foul smell that people around him before he died. After he died, they restore the Jewish religion. And that is why the Jewish people, they celebrate Hanukkah today. It was to remember that horrible, horrible historical experience. Antiochus Epiphanes arise out of the four general after Alexander the Great. He was the pre-Roman Empire figure. And that is, you will see that if you read commentaries, that is the most common interpretation of the four beast. Now I want to bring to your attention with all these almost like science fiction kind of images and all these things. One, no matter how powerful, how fearful, how frightening those beasts are, you see at the end of that description, was given to it. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. It was given authority to rule. And even the last beast, it was slain. No matter how powerful, how huge the force it is not out of God's plan. God is so great that even however evil these earthly kingdoms are, they are not out of his plan. Their authority was actually exercised by God's permission. Now then we might ask the question, why did God give them the authority to exercise these evil deeds that make so many people suffer? We go back to why God's people were captured. Because of their sin. God judges his people's sin. God judges his people's sin right now. And it was precisely of God's people's sin that brought them to go through this journey. But God said, I still remember you. Even in the midst of suffering and all this affliction, all this judgment, these evil kings, evil empires, evil kingdoms, their power were not out of God's control. God set the boundary, God set the time, God set the day in order to purify his people, in order to bring his people back to their senses. You don't like worship me? I give you a kingdom, I give you a kingdom that will eradicate your worship. You don't like to follow me? I give you a situation, a society, a culture that's rebellious. Now when you are in there, then you thought back and know, how was it when I follow God? And how was it when I obey him? And how was it when I tried to live a pure life before God? It's meant to be a lesson, a hard lesson that God used to teach his people. God is great. That even these disciplinary actions and evil powers that God can use for the good of his people. But not only God is so great that no earthly kingdom and power and evil could checkmate him. God is very good at the same time. Because Daniel, when he looked, we saw these four beasts in his vision. Then he saw a drastically different picture, which is the text that we just read, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in places, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming like with fire, and his wheel were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. This is a courtroom scene. This is a courtroom. You see that there's a character entering the scene, the Ancient of the Days. The Ancient of Days. Why is that peculiar title? The title, the Ancient of Days, the literal translation is one who advanced in years. It pictures someone who is all wise. Ancient of Days, that means nothing he had never seen before. Whatever you name it, he saw it. You name it, he know it. There's no surprise in him. You thought of something that is new to him, is nothing new. That is Ancient of Day. Not only he's all wise, he's all knowledge, but also he's everlasting. He lived from the Ancient of Days. There's no beginning, and also implying there's no end. And this all-wise, all-knowledge, all-powerful God, everlasting God, He is the judge who is sitting at the judge throne. He is judging, and this description of Him, His clothes is white, His hair is white as wool, and His throne is flaming with fire. It describes God's purity. His holiness and His purity is so pure that our eyes cannot gaze upon it, as if it cannot be so, it cannot be even brighter, because it bursts into flame. It bursts into flame. Similar description in the book of Revelation. Similar description in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Chapter 1 of Revelation is describing the resurrected Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that share the same holiness, purity, radiant glory like the Ancient of Days. It's God Himself. With this perfect judge, He sits on His throne and judge all these beasts, all these people. The books were open. It's a courtroom scene, and that courtroom scene brings us a comfort message. This perfect God, this God who are all wise, who knows all things, who is everlasting, we can trust His judges. We can trust His judgment. And therefore, we can take heart because He will vindicate the innocent. He will vindicate us because we all count as innocent in Christ, because Christ paid for our own sin and iniquities. God is great, but God is also very good because He's the perfect judge, that one day He will vindicate His saints. Not only He will vindicate His sins, but also pay attention that the throne that is described in this vision is in plural. That means there's more than one throne. And it's not the angel who are sitting on the thrones. The thrones are prepared for you and me, His people. Paul understands that. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 to 3, He said, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" This God is so good, not only He will vindicate His saints, but He will share His throne with His saints. That one day, can you imagine, you and I will be sitting in the throne with Christ together. to judge the world and to judge the angels. Salvation is always more than just get into heaven. The completion of our salvation is we are more than conqueror. We will share that glory and we will share that authority with Christ together. We will share His kingdom. We will share His kingdom. The Ancient of Days, a perfect judge that we can trust, and He share His throne with us. And it's in Daniel's vision, someone was led to approach the Ancient of Days, and it's described as, in verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Like a son of man. Son of man, the expression in the Old Testament simply means a human being. Son of Adam. The original text is son of Adama, son of Adam. Adama means dust, earth. We're made of earth. That reminds us, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of Genesis, that Adam was created. And he was given the name Adam because he was made from dust. And that was the first Adam, the first human being. And we know that there will be, and there was a second Adam. Like a son of man. He's like a human being, but he's not a human being. He's divine in nature. But he looks like you and I. Christ Jesus, perfectly human and perfectly God. And he entered into the vision, and he's coming with clouds of heaven. The clouds of heaven is a symbol, is also an expression in the Old Testament of the presence of God. Remember in the book of Exodus, how does God present himself before his people? When he speaks in the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, he speaks through clouds. When he led his people in the wilderness, it was pillar of fire at night and pillar of cloud at day. And Jesus himself in the gospel referred to himself, and he take up that title, the Son of Man, more than 80 times in the four gospels to indicate who he is. And he's borrowing the language of the book of Daniel. For example, that in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, before the high priest, when Jesus was brought before the high priest before his crucifixion, then they asked him, you know, under oath, are you the living God? Are you Christ, the Son of God? And this is what Jesus answered in verse 64. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. This Son of Man in Daniel's vision is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. That He will one day come and redeem all of us. God is great. No earthly power is out of His control and out of His will. But He is also very good. Because He's the perfect judge, He will share His kingdom and His throne with us. And ultimately, we will see Him as the Son of Man, who will come one day in the clouds of heaven to redeem His people, to perfect our salvation. Now, why was Daniel being given all these visions? Why was Daniel being given all these details about these beasts to signify, to represent the earthly kingdoms? Because God warned Daniel, a lone, faithful servant in a foreign kingdom. Don't lose heart, my dear. Continue to walk with me. Faithfully serve me. I allow you to see the big picture so that you know, yes, time may be horrible, evil may have its say, but I have the final say. Even you go through a difficult time, you go through challenging time, even evil may have its day, but I will have the final say. Once the big picture has been given, it's easier for Daniel to continue to be faithful. In the following chapter, you know, the chapter ends with a devastating statement from Daniel, because down the chapter he continued to see that this grand vision continued to unfold before him and reveal in more detail. And in the coming weeks, we're going to go inside and look at all these details and see what the message is got. But today, we know that the big picture has been given because God wants us to understand one very important biblical truth. Evil may have its day, but I will have the final say. Put your hope in me. Don't lose heart. Continue to be faithful. In the year of 1601, a famous Italian painter named Caravaggio, he painted a very famous painting, which I have it over here. I just want to show you that. The painting's title is called The Supper in Emmaus. What did he picture here? He pictured here is an account in the Gospel of Luke. Let me read that to you. In the Gospel of Luke. Now you remember that was two disciples. They were traveling from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus. And on the way they were very disheartened because Jesus was just crucified. And they were discouraged, greatly discouraged, lose all their hearts. They did not know that Jesus was resurrected. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 verse 13, now the same day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. That's what happened, that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. They did not recognize Jesus. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walking along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deeds before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers hand him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that there had been a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what's in the Old Testament prophecy, pointing toward him, and opened their eyes. Now here comes verse 30. When he was at, then they entered the village Emmaus. When he was at the table, look at the picture, with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. You see those two disciples sitting there. You see their body language. You see the gaze in their eyes. They were so bogged down by the discouragement, by all this confusing information and news. Are you confused today? Are you heavy-hearted today? Are you being entangled by your own brokenness? To a degree that you don't recognize the resurrected Christ is actually, in fact, among us. And look, when their eyes were open, their body language is almost like want to leap up and jump to embrace that good news and ready for action, to be witnesses for this great truth and great news to the people around them. God is great, that no evil power in this world can checkmate His plan. None of this evilness is out of His plan, out of His control. But yet, He's very good, because He promised one day our salvation will be complete. So open our eyes and see that the resurrected Christ is in fact right now, right here next to you. My brothers and sisters, don't let discouragement have the day, because our Lord will have the final say. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we come before You. We confess that we are so confused. We are so little. We allow things in our daily life, chores, even sad news, discouragement, confusion, rule our lives. But yet, the truth is, the resurrected Christ is actually standing next to us. Oh Lord Jesus, would You please open our eyes, like You opened those two disciples' eyes on their way to Emmaus. Set us free. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.